You ever feel like that? Where you think, oh, my life doesn't really match up to much, doesn't count for much, doesn't have much of an effect. Who am I? I remember I was in Boston. I was at a youth class. That's how long ago it was. And the youth director had asked, who are you in God's sight? Right? Everybody had their comment. I remember it came around me. I said, I'm just a drop in the bucket. Insignificant, just a drop in the bucket of water. But my youth director said, no, you're a child of God. And in our perspective of how we perceive ourselves and how we understand who we are in Christ Jesus can make a big difference, not only in our lives, but the lives that God uses us to touch and future generations as well. Lives will be touched because of our faithfulness to God. So the title of today's message is What One Person Can Do. What One Person Can Do. We've been looking at American history, and we've been looking at the faith of those that established our country in the beginning, and the commission to be able to do all things under the leadership of God and in line with His Word, living for God, seeking His will. Again, I've said it before, but it still blows my mind where they would have Bible studies in legislature before they put a bill on the table to vote on to make it into a law. They would pray together. There's so much at our capital. At the men's group on Tuesday night, I was reading this devotion about the amount of scripture that is at our capital is amazing. It's everywhere. It's written on that obelisk. In the bottom corner of that obelisk, there's a huge stone, but inside the stone is a cavity that has a Bible in a zinc case. There's scriptures all over each wall of that obelisk. There's scripture all over buildings. There's scriptures on floor. There's scripture everywhere. And that's because the scripture and putting God as one God over our nation was the priority of those in our country who established it. And along the lines, that principle has waned and became watered down and unnoticed and not remembered and not adhered to. But today, and over the messages that I've been going over with you these past few weeks, we want to re-acknowledge that we have a responsibility as God's people to stand that much bolder in Him, to bear the truth, to guard the truth of His Word, to be His people, and to pray for our nation, and to pray that that God's people will surrender their lives back to the Lord, because our life walking with God can make a big difference in our country, in our world. And we know that. It did with our founding forefathers, and it has in so many others. And that's kind of what I want to look at this morning. So let's open up in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for each one here. I pray, Father, that You will deliver this message. I pray the message will be driven home, if You will, in the sense that our hearts will be receptive and open and receive it and clutch our heart and our mind around the truths that You have for us to receive from this. And I pray that all in all, that You, Lord Jesus, would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at our nation and our world as it is today, we get frustrated and have anxiety and all those types of things. I mean, I was talking to someone the other day. I will not watch the news too much, because I got to a point where watching the news, I was having anxiety. And it was so frustrating. It was clouding me and depressing me and all that. So I kind of have cut back. I've scaled way back on watching that and paying attention to all that. But I want to be abreast to what is going on, and I want to be familiar with those things so I can not be taken by surprise, and so that I can pray and do all of those things. But as we see the things that are happening in America today, let's just look at that as our primary focus here, that what we see happening in our America today, we might ask ourselves, what can we do to make a difference? Because as you hear me preach and you're here and we have the message or whatever, it really boils down to what I shared with the kids, that we can make a difference in our country. And the more that make a difference, the more collectively we are. And the more collectively we are making a difference in the world for Christ and our country for Christ, the more effect it will have on our country and people's lives. So we might feel like we really don't have anything to contribute, that it's never enough. You ever think about that? Okay, I'm going to make myself right with God, but that's really not going to be enough. But let me tell you, whoever God allows your life to touch and they see Jesus in you, it's going to make a difference. It's like Tatum saying, my teacher said to me, I know the Spirit of God lives in you. It blows my mind. Christian teacher. Praise God for our Christian teachers in our schools. Right? She took an opportunity to acknowledge that, and she didn't tell the teacher that. And so she had an effect on her teacher, but then what about her students? I may have heard that. You see, we just don't know the effect and the power of our commitment to God. We might say that one vote is not enough. It doesn't matter if I go vote because it's just me. Well, if a lot of people said that, it'd make a difference, wouldn't it? But if we go back to one vote, we need to know that our vote still is enough. What about the number of hours that we volunteer for serving our country or serving God in any capacity? We might say it's not that much. Oh, I'm only a nursery worker. You know, that's not the way to look. I'm just a custodian. That's not the way to look. Or I just do this or just do that or whatever. We're a collective body in Christ doing what God has called us to do, to function as a unit in Christ, to be effective for Him. And so we know that with the spiritual example that God gives us in Scripture, that our body is all the parts, all of us are parts of the body of Christ, and together we do the work and the assignments that God has called us to do. So what you do and what I do on our own is enough. It is enough. Okay? So never think that what you do isn't enough, because that's not true. When we think that whatever we do is not enough, we're doing something that's very significant, and I mean in a negative way. We are taking God out of the equation of our life. When we think that we're not good enough or that what we do doesn't have enough effect on those around us or the world around us, we're taking God out of the equation. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go through the message, because individual lives throughout the Bible that followed God and did what God had them to do had a huge impact on lives for generations, including yours and mine. And so we need to remember that if God is in the equation, if we're walking with God, if we're standing with Him, if we're committed to Him, we're listening to Him, we're responding to Him, we're following Him, we're doing what God calls us to do, no matter how insignificant we might think it is or significant it might be, in our own eyes, it doesn't matter. It's God that is involved in doing the work through us for His glory and for His kingdom purposes. With the Holy Spirit living in us and our obedience to God's direction in our lives, we can do much. Do you believe that? I believe it. I know that as yielding my life to God and seeing what God can do, there are things in my life that I never thought possible, never dreamt that would even be a reality, a part of my life, let alone being a pastor in front of you, the scared kid in front of the class. So with a speech impediment on top, right? So all these things, God takes us and places us as He chooses and uses us, and our job is to do what we can in Christ, and that Christ do his magnificent work. So I want to start with an American historical figure this morning as an example, and he's one of my favorite preachers in the early settling of our country. It's Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards. He saw something as I studied about him. He saw that, you know, the Puritans came in and they just wanted to take the Native American Indians and take them and just say, okay, now you have to eat this food, you have to dress this way, you have to behave this way, you have to be educated this way, you have to speak this language, you have to fit into this mold to be a Christian. It didn't work. Praise God, it didn't work. Jonathan Edwards said, I don't care about your conformity to our culture. I care about you knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And he preached with boldness and he reached American Indians for Christ. Praise God for that. So Jonathan Edwards was a 1700s American revivalist preacher. He was a preacher when George Washington was a kid and a young man. He was a son of a minister and one of 11 children. Okay, how many of you want 11 kids? Raise your hand. Oh, one. Good boy. Okay, more Christian families. Big, right? Okay, he was the son of a minister and one of 11 children. He married Sarah Parapoint in 1727, and this couple, Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah, had 11 children of their own. He believed in rising up early in the morning before the sun came up to spend time in prayer and reading. How much time do you spend talking to God? How much time do you spend reading His Word or studying into deeper things? We need to be in His Word. We need to be in prayer. We know it. We need to apply it. It's absolutely imperative if we're going to be the effective follower of Jesus that God wants us to be, that we are in His Word and in prayer, because that means that we're that much more close to Him. Jonathan Edwards believed in that prayer and in that Bible reading was significant for his life every day. He was known as the greatest intellect of colonial America, but each day, with all of his power, with all of his position, with all of his influence, with all of his work, and all these things, each day he took time from working with Native Americans, writing and pastoring, to provide 1 hour of undivided attention to his children. He took the time to invest in his children. A men's group on Tuesday night, one of the guys was saying, talking about Ten Commandments, he says, we talked about that and why it's not more prevalent in our culture and schools and all that stuff. We talked about that. And he walked away and he said, well, I think I'm going to put that on the wall in my house. And we're going to just talk about it with the kids, about the Ten Commandments. Investing in your children and your grandchildren about the things of God has lasting effects, not only in their life, but in future generations from them. We can hope, not just hope, but have confidence that our witness, our stand, our teaching, our application of God's life in us, His Word in us, His life in us, will affect those that are around us. So Jonathan Edwards and his wife had 11 children, and he spent 1 hour a day spending time with his children in the Word and in prayer. He'd go over lessons with them. He'd answer any questions that they had. But listen to that. So we see that family unit, 11 kids, married, busy man, powerful preacher. God used him effectively, spent time with his kids. But what was the result of that? Well, during a 173-year study beyond his life, 173 years after their marriage, a study was made of some 1,400 of their descendants. 11 children can matriculate a lot, can't they? So 173 years, 1,400 descendants. This father, I'm getting ahead of myself. 173 years after their marriage, a study was made of some 1,400 of their descendants. This father, this one individual, produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 56 physicians, dean of a law school, dean of a medical school, 80 holders of political office, 3 mayors of large American cities, 3 state governors, and on and on and on. Many were writers, and the descendants, and many of them of his descendants entered into the ministry, and 100 of them had become missionaries overseas. So investing education and knowledge and input and that personal relationship with his kids carried through from generation to generation to generation in powerful ways. So the question comes up again, what can one person do? You see, we think we're not significant enough and that's not enough, but what can one person do? He was one person, followed God, followed the plan that God had for his life, invested in his children, and fruit flourished everywhere because he was walking with God, doing what God would have him to do. And the same is true with us. So what is the value of a single human life? When you are in covenant with God, that means in agreement with God, there will be much you can do. When we say, you know what, God, you are first. I'm making that commitment. You're first. Doesn't mean that we're not going to stumble and fall and sin sometimes, but it means that we're going to make it right with God and we're going to keep going and following Him. That's what it means. It means we're going to keep ourselves in check with God, follow God, walk with Him. We're fall. We let Him pick us up through confession and repentance. He brushes us off. He says, you can do it. Keep going. And we continue to follow the Lord. That's the covenant attitude, the commitment to live for God, to live for Jesus, no matter what in our life. God covenanted with people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He empowered them to change the world. right? By his name. God gives purpose to every individual life. We're getting the drift of the message. You are important. You can make a difference. How? How you live for Christ. And God's power working through you can have a difference that affects your world now and generations yet to come. For many generations, most Americans have been sheltered from facing the life or death decisions faced by our founding fathers. Our founding fathers said, we're going to go over this new country. We're going to face the elements that we have. The 50% of those on the Mayflower died. The challenges against them were far greater than what they were. And yet God was with them, and God used their faithfulness, and they were used of God to birth America for God's glory. I want us to remember that Patrick Henry said in 1775, give me liberty or give me death. I mean, now think about that for a moment before we pass over that too quickly. That was a heartfelt conviction. I want liberty, freedom, the ability to make my choice on how I'm going to live, how I'm going to serve my God, worship my God, and be what God has called me to be. I will take that. If not, give me death. Wow. That's a pretty powerful statement. Our founders understood that they were risking everything for liberty, and many lost their lives, but most lost their fortunes, but none lost their honor. Honor is important. How we live our life in an honorable way before God is of utmost importance because it's a witness that affects people all around us and generations yet to come. Most of us in America have taken for granted such things as our individual liberty. Why do you think we have so much immigration coming to our country? Because America is a land of hope, of individuality, of opportunity, of becoming what you want to become, of accomplishing or obtaining what you want to pursue. These are rich liberties that we have because of our forefathers who followed the Lord and his leading, and this is what God wants for us too. He wants us to have the freedom to be the people he's called us to be. The freedom to stand for him and speak for him, to live for him and to be used by him and the world around him. Most of us in America have taken for granted these liberties. We've taken for granted that we have a right to make what we wish of our lives. How many times do you say, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a fireman. I want to be this. I want to be that, right? But that dream and that vision is not squelched because the opportunity is there. That's a liberty that we take for granted. The liberty to live and to work where we wish, to pursue happiness, to enjoy the fruits of our labor, and to freely worship God. God gave us marching orders, you and I, as individuals, in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. You might say, well, I wasn't around when when that was established. You know, how can we have marching orders? In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Satan, the adversary, doesn't like that, and he's done everything he could and continues to do so to counteract that. To say, well, we're not made in the image of God, we're made in the image of slime. Or to say that, you know, we're just as valuable as a tree or a whale or whatever else, but God said we're created in his image to have dominion over all things. Right? He said he made male and female, not 57 genders. You know, and that's not an exaggeration. I heard that on TV the other night. And so the logical truth of God's word we're to stand up on and to uphold, because the world philosophy is continually changing so long as it works against God and his truth. God gave us a world-encompassing commission to care for his creation. We are responsible for this world's condition from its physical, and get that last part, to its spiritual condition. Pay your taxes, be good citizens. We know that. But we're responsible as believers for the spiritual well-being of our country. Whew. Well, I can't do that. I'm just one person. What I do can't be enough. What we do as we follow God is enough, because what God tells us to do is all that God's called us to do. And we be the people that God's called us to be. In Psalm 8, 4 through 6, it says, and this is written by King David, he repeats this principle of dominion, or man's dominion over the world. In Psalm 8, 4 through 6, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Now, that's speaking to you. God has given you and me authority over the world we live in. We may not be in a position of government power. We may not be in a position of whatever you want to fill in the blank with, but we are who we are as individuals, called to be the people that God wants us to be. And because of that, we have been given a commission or a responsibility to do our best to have an influence on our nation, and to and more importantly, to be a spiritual influence on our nation as well. None of God's children can escape his expectation of us to take part in caring for this world. God's given us dominion over it. He's given us the authority over it. So what can one person do? We start with our commitment to God. That's where it starts, as you mentioned earlier. If we simply, it's kind of a paradox statement, if we simply commit our life to Christ, it's a decision. But being committed to Christ is always a challenge as we follow him and face the challenges of life. But it's also not a challenge in that in our heart of hearts, we've said, I've given myself to Jesus, and I'm going to live for him no matter what. Like Jonathan Edwards made the time to pray and read God's word each day, like Jonathan Edwards devoted himself to teaching his children and grandchildren, we should do the same. And know that witness and that influence and that impact and that investment God will use to touch the lives around us and the lives of our children and grandchildren and generations to come. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Teach the child. Help them to adhere to the truth, of God's word. Ask God to open your eyes and to show you how to help this nation and the world. Let me say that again. Ask God. Here's a challenge. Ask God to open your eyes and mine and show you how to help this nation and world. If you're to think about that, you might be alienating yourself from the challenge because you think it's unrealistic. But again, it starts with our commitment with God and then saying, God, how do you want me to be responsible as much as possible as a citizen of this nation, as a member of the global population, and what do you want me to do? One, how does God want you to make a difference? And here it is, be salt and light in this world. If we make a commitment to God, that's a life decision. And it's something that comes with its challenges. But if our heart is sold out for Jesus, then we'll walk with Jesus through the challenge. He'll actually carry us through it. But in that challenge and commitment to living for Christ, the way that we make a difference in our country, in the world that we live in, is by being salt and light. We know that salt preserves the word. If the word is preserved, if the truth of God is preserved, if it's upheld, just like I was reading that passage about genders and, dominion over the world and all that, that's upholding the truth of God's word. That's the salt preserving it. But in doing so, it provides instruction or a light of understanding of what God expects. And so if we're the salt that says we're going to stay the people that God wants us to be, that makes a difference in the world. Salt is flavorful. It brings flavor to everything. And if we as God's people in the world live for God and we are reflecting Him and being used of Him for His glory, then our lives are flavorful. It's like salt that not only preserves but brings hope to those that are looking for hope. It's compelling to those that God has been working on their hearts to draw them to Him. And so we know that we can be the salt and the light in the world. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" In other words, if you and I stop upholding the truth, if you and I stop being committed to God, if you and I stop being representatives of Jesus, then how is the salt going to be effective? Because salt brings out flavor. It's the seasoning. And that's what the world needs. And so, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." If we don't take the courage to stand up for Jesus and be the people that God wants us to be, to stand in truth and to share that truth in love and faithfulness and obedience to God, then what good is our faith? How is it being used for others? We might think selfishly and say, "Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters." But like that song, what's it, "Without arms, without legs," what was the other part? Were there three parts? No arms, no, if we can't minister without arms, without legs.
If we are the feet, why aren't we going? If we're the arms, why aren't we reaching? If we aren't the hand.
And if we
reaching,
and healing. Reaching, teaching, and healing. Right. So I was envisioning, and I'm glad I didn't do it because you wouldn't have liked it, me laying on the floor up here. And my legs aren't moving, my arms aren't moving, but my eyes are moving. And I'm just like this, almost like in a comatose state. And my mind was saying, that's what that song and that's what this scripture is talking about. We can be a church of God's people that could be existing in a comatose state. Arms aren't moving, feet aren't moving, hands aren't doing. Our eyes are moving, we're aware. We're mentally aware, we understand, but we just become this blob on the ground that's not doing anything. And to be the one that's committed to God, that's following God, that's committed to God, then we become that good vessel that has a good influence on the world, that brings flavor of God's goodness into the world and bears His light. And that's what God wants us to be. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." Everybody go tonight, turn all your lights on and then cover them all up with towels. Makes a lot of sense, huh? And that's the same principle. We're God's people. We're to be a light. We're not supposed to cover it up. We're supposed to project the light of Christ. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So, being salt means you add flavor to this world. See, if we're not the salt in the world is going to become more rotten. If we're not the salt God's called us to be in the world will become more rotten in philosophy and practices and morals, you name it. But the more that we're the salt, the more we're going to preserve truth that brings good, not rottenness. Being salt means you add flavor to this world. You work to preserve God's word and His ways in this world. Being light means you don't hide your faith. You are bright and bold, and people know you are bright and bold, and people know you are a Christian. I love the example that Tatum gave today. Not because she's my granddaughter, but because of what the testimony was. Teacher knew that God lived in her heart. even though she didn't say it. And that's a witness. It's a bold witness. So don't hide your light under the cover of sinful living. So many come to church and live a whole different lifestyle during the week. We're called to live a holy lifestyle. Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. God never commands us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. We're made holy in Christ through our faith in Christ, but we're called to walk in lives that are walking with him in righteousness and purity and right hearts and right motives that reflect his holy character. Don't hide your light under a cover of sinful living. We're not speaking about your life or your faith. Not speaking about your faith. And remember this, in Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't let Satan tell you that's the preacher's job because it said the word preach. It's not about preaching from a pulpit. It's about sharing the gospel and sharing the truth of God. And as someone mentioned in Sunday school this morning, share what God has done in your life for you. Share what affects, what your experiences with God has been. That in itself is preaching the truth of Jesus in our life. And God uses that to open doors. So let's go do what one person can do with God living through them. See what I mean? We start out, we're one person, we can't do enough, it doesn't really matter. That's the devil's trick. But we end up with what? We end up with be the one person doing what God would do through you. Because God will do whatever he wants through us for his glory, powerfully, that will make an effect on lives for generations to come. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you are in charge of your word, that you're in charge of presenting your word to each of our hearts, that you, dear Holy Spirit, are the one that unveils understanding to us when we hear your word. It's you that confirms things in our spirit and our heart, gives us understanding in our mind of things that are not of this world, but of things that come from your throne in heaven. What a tremendous privilege, Father, that we as your children can know spiritual truth and spiritual understanding and spiritual insight that changes our lives from a sinful life to a life that lives in Christ. Not meaning that we are not going to contend with our sinful nature, not meaning that we're going to be perfect on this side of heaven, but meaning that we will experience the power and the wonder of your life living in and through us as we die to ourselves and we live for you. As the Apostle Paul said, Lord, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let that be our heart. That our heart said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Dying to ourselves in this world and even dying physically will be a gain for us when we go to heaven. So we praise you for that. I ask, Father, please, that you help us to be not a comatose people or body of believers, but that we would be a body of believers whose arms are reaching out, whose legs are carrying us in the direction you would have us to go, whose hands are healing and working in lives. It's all because of you working through us. Let us have that affirmation in our church. May we see in our church, Father, that our church is actively carrying out the Great Commission, being the people you've called us to be, serving in any capacity that you have for each one of us to serve, working together as a unit, unified in faith in Christ, that we can be an effective body of believers, hearing, accepting, and following through on any assignment that you give us to do for your glory, for your honor, and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.